Let's pray. Father, as we continue in worship this morning, and we come now to the time where we hear your word proclaimed, Father, we pray that it would be true of us as it was of those that Paul wrote of the Thessalonians, that when they received the word of God that they heard, they accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it truly is, the word of God, which does its work in those who believe. Father, I pray that we would believe that this is your holy and inerrant and inspired word that you've given us, that you've spoken to us through men of old who are carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that that same Holy Spirit that was indwelling in those men long ago, that indwells in us as believers today, would illuminate the truth of your scripture to us this morning, that we may see and behold in the face of Jesus Christ the glory of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're continuing walking through this gospel together. And last week we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000 and saw what a wonderful miracle that was. And this morning we come to another passage, another sign, another wonder, another work and miracle that causes us to ask the same question I posed to you last week. Do we believe this? Do we believe that the Lord Jesus actually, as we're going to see, walked on water? And as conservative, Bible-believing Christians, we say, yes, we do. We believe it. We understand it to some extent because the Lord Jesus did this. We understand it's been written and given to us. And we believe it teaches us something about who the Lord Jesus is. I've said this over and over, that John did not just fill this book just to fill it up. But he's written this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we may further see who the Savior is. And this story helps us to see a glimpse of the Savior Jesus this morning. So I'm going to ask if you would, and if you're willing to stand with me, we're going to read chapter 6, verses 15 through 21 this morning. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Father, lead us now by your Spirit to the truth of this passage that we may see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's three really main parts to this particular story. In verses 15 through 17, the first thing we see is what it says, that the disciples crossed over the Sea of Galilee, or at least they began their journey to cross over the sea. We ended last week by looking at verse 15, after Jesus did this wonderful miracle, feeding the 5,000 men, we said maybe 10, 15, 20,000 people with women and children there, taking these 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplying them over and over and over, showing that he would provide not only physically but spiritually for those who would believe in him. In verse 15, I go back to that for just a moment this morning because we have to ask a question as the disciples head on the sea, why Jesus would send them away. Matthew and Mark's gospel tell us that he told them to go to the sea, and there's three reasons, and the first reason is because he was going to dismiss the crowds, verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they, the crowds, intended to come to take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain to himself alone. Matthew and Mark tell us that he dismissed the crowds. He was breaking it up because they were trying to make him an earthly king. And we spoke of this last week, that Jesus had no desire to fulfill the political agenda of the Israelites in that day, to make him a kind of king in their own image rather than the King of Kings that he truly is as the King of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is going to dismiss these crowds. Now we're going to see in a couple of weeks when we come back to this passage that the crowds will follow after Jesus, and some of them will struggle as Jesus begins to talk to them. But Jesus dismisses these crowds because he's reminding them, this is not what I've come. I've come to save and seek that which is lost, to call people to faith and repentance in me as the King of Kings, not an earthly ruler. So he dismisses the crowds. But then in verse 15, it also says, and he withdrew again to the mountain alone. So he sends the disciples ahead of him to dismiss the crowds. He sends the disciples ahead of him on the sea so that he could withdraw alone to the mountain. It's been a long day for the Lord Jesus. Crowds are following him. He's healing people. He's done a great miracle by providing all of this food for these people here on the side of the mountain, and he goes and withdraws alone. And if that's all we had, we would think maybe Jesus is going to take a rest. But Matthew and Mark tell us that he went to go and pray to the Father. And isn't that often what the Lord Jesus does in the midst of busy days of ministry? He goes to commune with the Father. It would be a wonderful study to just walk through the Gospels and look at every time the Lord Jesus is praying. Even the Son of God, who has eternally existed, who has come to dwell with us by taking on flesh, he still desired to commune with the Father through prayer. And if the Lord Jesus desired that, needed that, wanted that, we as God's people ought to do the same. We need that same communion and union with the Father through prayer. Not just to fulfill our wants, but to just be with him. To find strength from him. To pray as the Lord Jesus would at the end of his life. Not my will, but your will be done, Father. Lord Jesus wanted to pray to the Father, so he sends the disciples away. He wanted a few moments of quiet, of peace, to pray. He also, third, is going to send them away because he's going to do something miraculous to further reveal who he is. Verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting in a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. Again, Matthew and Mark help us to see Jesus is the one that tells them, get in the boat and go across the sea. That's going to make a difference in how we understand this passage in just a few moments. They didn't just decide this for themselves. Jesus says, okay, the day is getting over, it's getting dark, get in the boat and cross over to the other side of the sea. And so they listen. They listen to Jesus. And it says at the end of verse 17, it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So they get in the boat, and they start making their way across the sea. Now, they're going to be traveling from where they were, where Jesus fed the 5,000, across the Sea of Galilee, about 8 miles. And it tells us in just a few moments that they make their way about three and a half miles, and something happens. But Jesus is telling them, get in the boat and cross over to the sea. Which brings us to verses 18 and 19. The disciples not only crossed the sea, but they showed great fear. Verse 18. After they get in the boat, it's dark. Jesus is not with them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing, and when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. So an 8-mile journey, they're about 3, 3.5, 4 miles into this journey, and things are bogging down for these professional fishermen. They are not able to continue to go because of the storm here that night on the Sea of Galilee. The winds are blowing. Matthew says it this way. The boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Mark says, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. They're in a tight spot here. In the middle of the ocean, or the middle of the sea, and they can't do a whole lot, and the waves are hitting them, and the wind's coming, and there's a great storm. And yet, as fearful as that moment would have been for them, there's something else that happens that causes them even more fear. What happens? Verse 19. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were frightened. Again, Matthew and Mark are helpful in their accounts because they tell us why it is they were frightened. Matthew says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Mark says it similarly. He says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. They weren't making this up. They all the gospel accounts show us and tell us that they saw Jesus walking on the water, but at this point, they don't know it's Jesus. They see something out in the middle of the sea there, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the waves, in the midst of the wind, and everything else, and they're fearful. They're fearful. There's a story about a whaling boat in 1820 called the Essex. You might have heard of this, maybe not, but it's from Nantucket, and they're making their way to the Pacific Islands area, and they're going whaling. They're going to collect oil and everything else from these whales so that they can make a living for themselves. And those professional whalers do this often. They've made generations have been doing this years after years after years, going out in the middle of the seas and collecting whales and killing whales for profit. Well, they look out in this middle of the sea and they see something they've never seen before. And there's this 80 to 85 foot whale. They've seen whales, but they've never seen a whale that has come and attacked their boat. That's exactly what happens and hits their boat. And now for the next several weeks, some of these sailors who don't die immediately begin to try to survive in the midst of the Pacific Ocean. It's what Herman Melville would write about with Captain Ahab in his famous book, Moby Dick. But that was a real story. But here's the thing. The disciples didn't look out in the Sea of Galilee and see an 85-foot whale. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water, and they were fearful. They were afraid. And let me just say something to this for just a moment. I said this last week. When we look at these miracles, there are a lot of people that doubt and try to explain naturally why these events happened. And you can imagine with this walking on the water, some people would say, well, Jesus was actually just on the sand right below the water and walking. That's why it looked like he was walking on the water. But if that was the case, the boat would have ran ashore. They wouldn't be in the middle of the sea continuing to row and struggle. Some think that they were actually, because of the wind and the waves, they were so close to the shore, when they looked out, Jesus was actually just on the shore, but they couldn't really tell. You can see the stretches of the imagination people try to say that happened, rather than just saying, Jesus, the Lord of all the universe that created the heavens and the earth and the ocean, has the authority to walk on it. And he does it. And he does it to tell the disciples and reveal who he is. And so they're frightened. And then we see in the last couple of verses that we're going to really spend some time on, that the disciples are safe with the Lord Jesus. What happens after they're frightened with the storm and frightened with Jesus walking on the water? Look at verse 20. But when he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid. It is I, do not be afraid." Jesus comes to the disciples in the midst of the storm and speaks to them, calling out not to be afraid because he is with them. Remember, it was the Lord Jesus that got them in the situation to begin with, telling them, get in the boat and go across the sea in the middle of the night, knowing that there was going to be a storm. Why? Because Jesus is revealing himself to these disciples. Nothing happens by coincidence or chance or luck. I don't believe in any of those things. I believe in the providence of a sovereign God that is working all things out according to his will, including this story when Jesus says, get in the boat, go to Capernaum, and he meets them in the middle of the storm. There's something else here in verse 20 that we can't miss. In our translations, our English translations, it's a little hard to see it. So I want to unpack this for us to see this and then explain what it means. In verse 20, when Jesus is there in the midst of the sea, in the midst of the storm, he's walking on the water and he cries out, "It is I, do not be afraid." That translation, "It is I," is a fine and a good translation. But there is another way to translate those words. It's two words in the original language, and I said this Wednesday night. I am not a Greek scholar by any means, but the Lord gives me as a pastor good books and people that teach and help us to see these things. And in the original language, there's two words that are used there. Two words that later throughout the Gospel of John are translated rather than "it is I," it's translated, "I am." And Jesus would give us seven "I am" statements through the Gospel of John. He would say, "I am the bread of life." He would say, "I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the true vine." He is revealing who he is by saying, "I am these things." There's another verse in John chapter 8 and verse 58 when Jesus is speaking with the religious leaders of the day. He's having this conversation with them. And at the end of this conversation, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They were angry. Because what is Jesus saying there in chapter 8, verse 58? He's saying, "I am," equating himself with God. The great I am. And in this moment, in the boat, Jesus is saying to the disciples, "I am. I am. I am God. I am here with you." Now let me show you why I think that's what Jesus is doing. At the end of chapter 5, when we looked at where Jesus is having this conversation with the religious leaders, he tells them in verse 44, "How can you believe when you have received glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe me?" Jesus is setting in context here in the Gospel of John that Jesus is greater than Moses. Okay? Last week we saw the feeding of the 5,000. And where are they? On the side of the mountain. And the other Gospels tell us that he is teaching. Where else in the accounts of the Old Testament was Moses with God, where they were on the side of the mountain teaching? Exodus 19, Mount Sinai. God is revealing the law to them. What happens after that? God provides manna in the wilderness for them. What is Jesus doing here in the midst of a desolate wilderness where there's nowhere to get food? Providing food that they cannot provide for themselves. Verse 14, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. I do not think these things are just coincidental. These are things that we are drawing out of the text that John intends us to see, that Jesus is the great I am from long ago in the Old Testament. Where does that come from? Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is there in the wilderness and he sees this burning bush and he goes to this burning bush and the burning bush speaks. It's the Lord speaking to Moses saying, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. And I'm going to send you back to Egypt so that you can set my people free. And Moses asked this question, who do I say sent me? And they said, I am who I am. God says, I am who I am, has sent you. And that's exactly what happens. And the Israelites, the disciples right here in this moment know this. They understand these stories. They know the Old Testament really well. So when Jesus says that language, it clicks. It begins at least a little bit to click for them. This is not just a mere man standing on the water. This is God incarnate. The Word became flesh to dwell among us, and He is here in the midst of the storm with us. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. It is I. I am, God is with them in the midst of the storm. There's a second thing that I think helps us to see the context of the Old Testament as well, a second miracle that is often passed over in verse 21. After Jesus says, it is I, or I am, do not be afraid, verse 21, so they were willing to receive him into the boat, now that they know it's not a ghost, it's the Lord Jesus, and immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. How many times have we just read past that verse and we get to the next part where Jesus begins to have a conversation about the bread of life? They were 3 or 3.5 miles in the midst of this sea. They're there in the storm. Jesus speaks to them. He gets in the boat and immediately they're there on land. We can't miss, it's hard to, once you hear this and see this, it's hard to miss these connections. Let's go back to the Old Testament story. Let's go back to Exodus for just a moment. When God's people are enslaved in Egypt, God raises up Moses to go and lead them out. And he's going to take them to the promised land. But before that, he does 10 plagues of judgment against Pharaoh and against the Egyptians. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn. And with that plague, God was going to institute something, the Passover, where he tells the Israelites to take and to slay a lamb and to take his blood and to put it on the doorpost so that when the angel of death passes over, it will pass over each of the house that is covered with the blood. We've seen this before. We've looked at this before. So the Passover begins then, and when that angel of death passes over and the 10th plague happens and the firstborn throughout Egypt begin to die, Pharaoh becomes so angry, he sends the Israelites out. He says, take gold, silver, take whatever you want, get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore. And they leave. It says they plundered the Egyptians and they make their way out. But not too much longer, Pharaoh hardens his heart and begins to chase after the Israelites. And what happens, the Israelites come up to the Red Sea, and now there's this Red Sea before them, and a large, angry Egyptian army on their tail. And they're thinking, what are we going to do now? How are we going to get out of this situation? Well, Moses speaks and says, do not fear, Exodus 14, 13. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. And God is going to tell Moses to take a staff and lift it. And when it does, the water is going to part. And many times in Exodus 14, it's going to say that they crossed over on dry land. They passed through the midst of the waters. And they get to the over to the other side, and it says they're there safe on the dry ground. And what happens at the end of it, all the Egyptian army is coming through, and the waters come back down and kill the entire Egyptian army. But God's people, that God is leading, the great I Am who is with them, they are safe on the other side. Going back to John chapter 6, the great I Am is in the midst of the storm with the disciples, telling them, go get in the boat. Go to the other side. They get in the boat. The storm happens. He's with them. I Am. Do not be afraid. He gets in the boat, and immediately they pass through the waters to the dry ground, to the land. We can't help but see this. Remember in chapter 6, verse 4, we saw this last week. What time of the year is it? It's the Passover. All of these things would have been happening in the minds and the hearts of these disciples, and they would have seen this is not just an ordinary person. This is the truly God in the flesh who has dwelt among us. And this morning, what I want us to see is just to consider for just a moment is that the same God that was with the Israelites in that day, the same God that was with the disciples in the midst of that storm that night, is with His people today. How? By His Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, after His death and resurrection and ascension, it says that He sent the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, sent the Spirit down to indwell in believers, to give them a new life, to convert them, and then to indwell in them forever. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that the Holy Spirit is a down payment, is an inheritance to our eternal life. And now, in the midst of this life, God is still with us. This is not just a fun childhood Sunday school story that tells us Jesus walked on water. This, it happened, but there was something greater, something teaching us that the God of all the universe that was there with them is with us today. And there are a lot of you that need to be reminded of that this morning. There's a lot of you going through a lot of difficult things in your life, at work, with your kids, in your marriages. Everything. If you're honest, if you pull back the tough skin that we try to have sometimes, and you're honest, there's fear like these disciples. There's fear like the Israelites. And we think we have no idea what's going to happen. We begin to not trust, and our faith begins to falter until we remember that God is with us. Isaiah 43 says, this passage is sung by us often when we sing this song, the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. It's one of the verses. And it says this, Isaiah 43, but now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This does not mean that you and I will not face trials and suffering and difficulty in this life. If you have lived long enough in this world, you know about trials and suffering and difficulties in this life. But it does mean that we are not without hope, that we can wake up the next day and the next day and the next day knowing that God who is with us will always be with us. He will guide us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we need to remember that. You need to remember that. I need to remember that. We need to remind one another of that truth. So whatever the week holds for us, the Lord knows. He knows the boat, if you will, that we're getting in to cross the sea this week. He knows what will happen. And whatever happens, He will be with us. And we can trust Him and praise Him for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word that You have given us. We thank You that the Lord Jesus was with the disciples that night in the midst of the storm and in the midst of the sea. And that's not just true of them, but it's true of all of those who have faith in You even now, Father. You're in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our trials and our sufferings, and we thank You for that. You are the great I Am, the God of all the universe. And if You are for us, then, Lord, who or what can be against us? We thank You that just as You brought the Israelites to the dry ground and the disciples to the dry ground, Father, that one day You will bring us to the greater promised land, the golden shores, that we will be with You forever in the new heavens and the new earth. We thank You for that, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.